John chapter 13. We're in the series through the Gospel of John. By the way, if you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Scott, one of the pastors here, and we're going to dive into God's Word together. And we really hit a defining moment in the Gospel of John when we come to John 13, because up until now, his Jesus' ministry has been both to his disciples and to the public. And now he's turning his attention directly, specifically just to his disciples. It's the night before he goes to the cross. And just to give you some perspective, the first 12 chapters of John's gospel deal with the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So he takes 12 chapters to talk about 3 years of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 13, chapters 13 through 19, just so 7 chapters cover just 24 to 36 hours of Jesus' life as he heads to the cross. So everything slows way down. Are you ready to be slowed way down? Okay. So now would be a great time to open your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we got Bibles back there. Maybe you got it on your phone, your mobile device. That's great. If you need a copy of the outline, the message notes, now's the time to raise your hand or a pen, because we're gonna see what Jesus says to his disciples. These final words of Jesus are really important for us to listen to. So I'm gonna read it out loud, starting with verse 1 of John chapter 13, and we'll read through verse 20, then we'll pray and we'll jump in, okay? So you can follow along as I read it out loud. Hold on. Why is it not doing that for me? Okay, here it is. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you'll open our eyes to understand it today, this passage before us. Open our hearts to not just understand it, but to actually put our faith in it and trust it and live by it. And so we need your help, Lord. We need your help. Show us how to be servants like Jesus is a servant to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we're going to just jump in, make our way through the text, and then we'll come to a point where the outline will kick in and we'll make some points. We'll see some points in that. And so let's just jump in. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover." Now, this is the great feast they celebrate. God bringing the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity by Moses, remember? And what was the Passover about? It was the last of the 10 plagues. God said, if you want the death angel that I'm sending to pass over your house, you must slaughter a lamb, take its blood, and put it on the door frames of your house. And if you're in a house tonight that has the blood over its doorposts, the death angel will pass over you. And only those homes that don't have the sign of the Passover lamb on them will the firstborn of those families die. And that's what happened. And that's when Pharaoh says, get out of here, go. And he chased him out of his country. And Jesus, think about this. At that Passover, they're celebrating the great saving event of God in the Old Testament. But now, the actual Passover lamb himself, the ultimate Passover lamb, that all those other lambs were pointing to, is now right there in their midst. I want you to get your head around that. This is a really powerful Passover, because he's saying, tomorrow I'm going to be on the cross shedding my blood, and anyone who gets into me, comes under me, will be saved. So he goes on. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you know that John 15 tells us, Jesus says, I love you as much as the Father loves me. He says that to his followers. He says, I love you the same amount God loves me. So that's what he's talking about when he says, I'm loving them to the very end. I'm going to go to the cross and sacrifice my life for theirs. During, verse 2, supper, the Passover meal, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper. Now, how do you picture the scene of the Last Supper? Whose artwork comes to your mind? Leonardo da Vinci's. You picture Jesus sitting on one side of the table, everyone by his side on the same side of the table. Do you think that's how it looked? No, it didn't look that way. By the way, when they had these communal feasts like Passover, they didn't eat like this all the time, but at those communal feasts, they would recline at table. The table was a really low table, like a really low coffee table all around, and they would be kind of in a three-sided form, this side, and this side, and they'd all be around the table, and they'd be reclining, leaning on their left elbow, eating with their right hand. And guess what would happen to the feet of those around the table? The feet of the person in front of you would be right near your face, and your feet would be right in front of the guy's face on your right side. And guess what? They wore open-toed sandals, and they walked dirty roads and where animals walked with all the filth. And so the fact of the matter that at that communal feast there was no one to wash their feet is unbelievable. I don't know how they did it. I mean, my feet's in the guy's hummus next to me, right? My face is near, and my hummus is next to the guy in front of me, and his feet's in my hummus. And that's what's going on here. No one was willing to wash anyone's feet. For some reason, there wasn't anyone to wash feet. But it's just a gross thing to think about. And that's what's going on here. So I want you to feel the grossness of it, okay, as we get into this. It's not cool. And so, verse 4, Jesus then, what's he do? He lays aside his outer garments. And by the way, the next time those garments come off him is within hours when they're stripped off him in order to beat him before he goes to the cross. So he takes his own garments off at this point. Soon his garments will be ripped from him. And then he takes a towel, ties it around his waist. He takes a basin, pours water into it. It's a foot washing basin that all the homes had. So everyone knows what he's doing. He's getting ready all the tools to have feet washed. Now, I don't think about what is going through the disciples' mind right now. When Jesus gets up and he gets this stuff ready, I don't know if they realize he's about to wash their feet. Some scholars point out that maybe the disciples are thinking, oh no, don't ask me to wash feet. He's going to bring Peter, the wash basin and like, hey, wash feet. Because what was going on right before this is they're arguing. All the disciples are arguing in front of him who's greatest in the new kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating. They're like saying, oh, I'm going to be number one. Oh, I'm going to be number one. No, you're not going to be number one. You know, can you imagine all the infighting? That's what and Jesus is standing there watching this bickering going on. In fact, James and John actually come to him and say, hey, actually, can we be number one and number two in your new administration? And they get their mom involved. And they're all like, and Jesus is like, oh, can you imagine what Jesus had to put up with? And so this is the context. This is happening right then in the Gospels. And so can you imagine? Like Jesus, they're all thinking, oh, don't pick me, Jesus. Don't stop, because he's going to bring somebody the basin and the towel, and they're going to have to do it. Oh, I don't want to be that person, because I want to be the first person. I don't want to be the last person. Because whoever washed the other person's feet, they were the lowest. In that culture, only the lowest of the lowest slaves would wash feet in the house. Notice what Jesus is doing. He comes, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He doesn't ask them to do it. He washes their feet and wipes the feet with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so verse 6 says he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answers him, what I'm about to do, you don't understand, but you will afterwards. Now, Dave Guzik, a Bible commentator, says, I wonder if Peter's thinking, you know, all these other 11 guys got it all wrong. They weren't supposed to allow Jesus to do this. I'm going to show how spiritual I am. I'm going to show Jesus that I get it, that I'm not going to allow my master to wash me, his servant's feet. So that could be. We don't know what's going on in Peter's mind exactly. So when he gets to Peter, he says, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy to have my feet washed by my own master. Don't I look spiritual? You know, I am the only one who really gets this. These other guys let you do it. I'm not going to let you do it. At the very least, if you're taking notes, write this down. It probably would have been a good idea for Peter just to keep his mouth shut right now. Because what does Jesus tell him? Look at the text. He says, Peter, you don't realize what's happening. And given enough time, you will. Now, if Jesus told you don't understand something, I would hope we would just be quiet and think. That's not Peter, though. No. Peter's like, I'm going to keep talking. And so, by the way, isn't that good to know sometimes when Jesus says, you don't understand this right now, but you will? I think he says that to us a lot of times. How many of you have that in your life sometimes? I don't understand, Lord. And sometimes he wants us to hear that. You know, you don't understand, but you will. All things are going to work together for the good for those who love Jesus. So Peter says to him, he just keeps talking. And you go, oh, Peter, just please be quiet. You shall never wash my feet. Now, by the way, anytime you say to the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, I have a better idea than you, you're on really shaky ground. I mean, you're out of line. He's out of line. In fact, write this down if you're taking notes. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds like, I'm not going to allow you to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet, is implied, right? But I'm telling you, this is false humility on Peter's part. Jesus is saying, I'm going to wash your feet. And for you to say, no, I know better, and I don't need my feet washed by you, is really arrogance. But he thinks it's coming across as maybe humility, but it's false humility. And then Jesus says this, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me, Peter. What's that mean? Joby Martin says, that's Greek for, I wash your feet or you can go to hell. That's powerful, but that's kind of what he's saying. When we are not together with God, we're separated from God, we're in hell. And he says, if I don't wash you, we're not together. If I don't wash you, you're in hell. It's pretty powerful. Verse 9, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What a difference. He goes from don't wash me to wash all of me. And again, Peter, just please be quiet. Because now Jesus has to correct him again. Would you just stop, Peter? Just shut up for a minute. Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to what? Betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, this it's been pointed out, this is really a picture of the gospel, a picture of salvation, a kind of a metaphor picture. Let me detail it for you. Jesus, where is he before he takes on a body and comes to earth? He's with the Father, right? He's sitting in the heavenly places on a throne with angels worshiping night and day. Holy, holy, holy. He knows all things were created by him, through him, and for him. But he looks out and he sees his creation, those people made in his image, dirty and broken and in need of help and cleansing. What does he do? He gets up off the throne, takes off his royal robes, takes on a body, and enters our world being born as a baby in a manger and lives among us for 33 years to help us, to reach us. And in those 33 years, he fulfills every promise and every prophecy of Scripture, and he serves us all the way to the very, very end. Not by pouring water in a basin and then washing our feet, but by pouring his blood out of his hands and his feet so that anyone who would believe in him, accept him, embrace him, trust him, would be saved and reconciled with the Father. So then here at the Last Supper, he puts his robes back on. Just like when Jesus ascends to the Father, he reclaimed the throne and sitting there at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. It's a great picture, I think, of the gospel. Verse 10, the one who has bathed, Jesus says, does not need to wash except for his feet. What's he saying? I think he's saying there's an initial bathing, which is distinct from an ongoing cleansing. You see, the initial bathing happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. We come under his blood, and he forgives us all of our shame and guilt and sin, past, present, and future, right? We're perfect and clean before God because now we're in Christ and he sees us in Christ. But that's the initial bathing, but there's an ongoing, continual cleansing that we need, because how many of you still sin after receiving Jesus? Every hand should go up. How many of you are going to probably sin before this day is over? And it might not even be overtly. It's just like, man, I got a bad attitude. I didn't like it. How many of you sin sometimes when you're driving, by the way? Pray for me. I mean, it's just like, oh, you know. But the fact of the matter is, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even as a Christian, I don't have to ask Jesus to forgive me as a Christian. I'm forgiven, but I need to confess it. He says, confess your sins and live in that continual state of God's grace flowing in me and over me and through me. That's why we live in this continual state of confession when we blow it. We need to be the most humble people. Say, man, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I blew it. Will you forgive me? Should be the easiest words flowing from the mouth of a Christian. Because we aren't willing to say that. We're full of pride, and that's nothing that pleases Jesus. That's pride displeases him. So, now, let's jump into this first point. Verse 10, here we go. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said not all of you are clean. And who's he referring to there? He's referring to Judas. Have you ever met a Judas? I said I've never met any kid or person named Judas, but I have met my share of Judases. We all have. Maybe we've been a Judas. I don't know. We've betrayed people. But the fact is, you don't name your kid Judas. Why? Because of this very thing that Jesus is talking about here. He's the one who betrays him. He's the one who sold him out. He didn't care about him. And then look at skip down to verse 15. He says, after he washes all their feet, all the disciples get their feet washed. What would that be like? To have Jesus wash your feet. I mean, you'd always have to remember that. The king of the universe, the one who would die within hours, is there washing your dirty, grungy, smelly feet. And he does that. And skip down to verse 15. He says, now I have given you, guys, an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And some have concluded from verse 15 that Jesus here is establishing a new ordinance or another ordinance like baptism and communion that the church should practice on a regular basis. And while we don't do that, a lot of churches don't do that, because this is the only time this occurs in Scripture. The early church didn't practice this, doesn't talk about it in the epistles. And we know when we look at this really carefully, Jesus is talking a lot about much more than just washing dirty feet. So that's what we want to spend the remainder of our time together in our teaching time this morning, those 4 points on your outline. So let's look at these things to keep in mind when Jesus says to follow his example. First of all, we need to understand that real love manifests itself in service. Real love will manifest itself in serving other people. Because you can talk and talk and talk until the cows come home, till you're blue in the face, and it doesn't really matter. What matters is, do we act on what we need to act on? And we'll see that here in the Scriptures. What would you do if you knew today was your last day to live? And tomorrow, it's over. I mean, not just tomorrow, over. You're going to go to a cross. Now, if you're Jesus, let's just ask you, how many of you have bucket lists? Like, you know, the bucket list is things I want to accomplish or do before I die. You know, like, I want to go skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, ride a 2.7 on a bull named Fu Manchu. You guys aren't country fans? Neither am I. I read that somewhere. I thought, okay. Who's that, Tim McGraw? You know, bucket lists. And what are, a bucket list is things I want to do for who? Me. Until I check out. And so the focus is always on me. But Jesus had a bucket list, and his focus wasn't on him. Jesus knows he's about to die. But notice verse 1 of chapter 13. Go back to the beginning of this passage. He knew all things. He knows he's going to die. But he loved his own who were in the world, and his goal was to love them to the what? His goal, his bucket list, number one, is going to love these people to the end. How did Jesus demonstrate his love to the end? Did he just do a miracle? He could do them. Did he preach another sermon? No. What do we see him doing in the upper room? It's so menial. It's so practical. He's washing dirty feet. Why? It's not that hard to answer. Think about it. Why did he wash their feet? Because they what? They needed it. Is that profound? It's really not that hard to understand. He saw a need, and his orientation was, I came not to serve, in Matthew 20. I did not come to be served, but to serve. He knew his purpose, his power, his position. And so serving others is actually a way we demonstrate love. Love isn't a feeling. By the way, if you asked people on the street today, what's love? A lot of people would go, well, it's like, you know, romantic love, you have these butterflies, a feeling, maybe it's, you know, having sex, love is, you know, but the Bible never says love is a feeling. The Bible says always love is an action. Love is saying, I'm going to do what is in your best interest for me to do. Love is always looking outside yourself and saying, what can I do to meet their need? What can I do in their best interest? That's biblical love. In fact, in the Bible, we're told to love God, love our spouses, love our families, love one another, love our neighbors, love strangers, and even love our enemies. And never once are we commanded to feel good about them. Right? See, a lot of us wait around till we get a quiver in our liver, you know, and like, oh, now I feel love, so I'm going to do loving things. No, the Bible never says that. Do you think Jesus was all excited about going to the cross or getting down and washing dirty, grungy feet? No, it didn't matter, because that's not what love is. Love is doing what's in the other's best interest. Galatians 5:13, through love, we are to serve one another. Jesus washes everyone's feet. Think about that. He washes everyone's feet present. You know who was there? A denier named Peter. That very table, just in a few moments, he would promise, I'll never forsake you. I'll go to my death for you. These other suckers around here, they might forget about you and forsake you, but not me. You can count on me, Jesus. And Jesus basically says, you better think about what you promised, because you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. But Jesus washed Peter's feet. The guy named Thomas there, we call him what? We know Thomas the disciple as what? Doubting. A doubter was there. Because when he rose from the dead, he wasn't around when they first saw Jesus, and they were telling him about, hey, we saw the risen Lord. And they go, he goes, I won't believe it till I see it with my eyes or put my hands, my fingers in his nail holes. I won't believe it. And yet Jesus washed his feet, knowing he would doubt. And then you got the big one there. Who's there? Judas, the betrayer. In fact, look at verse 18. Take a look at, I want you to see this with your own eyes. Look at verse 18. He says there, I'm not speaking of all of you, but the scripture will be fulfilled, which says, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's a quote from Psalm 41. He says, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Judas was there eating the Last Supper. And isn't it interesting that the very heel that will be lifted up against him, Jesus is washing it. That's amazing to me. Jesus washed the heel that would be lifted against him, the one who would betray him. Why? Because real love serves other people. Not because you feel like it, because it's a need that you can meet. I mean, that's the example of Jesus. Serving others is never about who they are. It's about who God is and who we are in him. And that leads us to point number two on your outline. Knowing who we are in Jesus enables us, empowers us, gives us what we need to be able to serve other people. We have to know who we are in Jesus. We see this in verse 3. Look back at verse 3. This is the example of Jesus. Jesus knowing what? Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. Man, that's amazing. Notice God, the Father, did he give him just a few things? Is that what it says? Yes or no? A few things? No. Or just a couple of big things? No. It says the Father gave him all things. So what's the key to Jesus' ability to serve and humble himself and serve? Jesus knew everything. That's what it says here. Jesus knows his power. He knows his position. He knows his purpose. Jesus knows who he is. He knows the Father. And he found his identity in who he was and who the Father said he was. He didn't look to people to validate him, to confirm him, to encourage him. He could serve people that didn't even like him. Why? Because he didn't depend on their approval or affirmation to do it. He only lived his life for an audience of one, the Father. And if the Father was happy, that's all that mattered. So we got to get our head around how we can serve. We got to stop looking at people and say, oh, they're worth me serving, or they're not worth me serving. Because I'm telling you, I don't know anyone who is totally worth our service as a human being. I mean, because if you are in relationships, guess what? Those people are going to hurt you. They're going to fail you at times. In your family, in your workplace, your friends, we're not perfect. And if we're waiting for people to measure up to a certain standard, we're never going to serve them. And yet, so we don't serve them as much as we serve Jesus by serving them. Does that make sense? And that's what we see happening here. He's secure in his identity. Joby Martin again, I'll quote him here. What do you do when you realize you're the most powerful person in a room? If you walk into your house and you're the parent and you've got kids running under your feet, guess who's the most powerful person in the room? No question, you're the most powerful person. Some of you work in places where you're the manager or the boss or the owner, and people come around you and you're the most powerful person in the room. And you know, when it goes well, when they respect you and you're kind, it's easy to be humble as the most powerful person in the room. But when it starts to go, if it starts to go sideways, how many of you ever want to play the fame card or the do you know who I am card? You get bad service somewhere, you go, do you know who I am? I mean, you might not say it, but you think, man, you're treating me this way? Do you know who I am? Jesus, if anyone who ever lived had the right to play the fame card, the do you know who I am card, guess what? He never pulled it out. Never. He says, I'm going to use my power, my position, my authority to serve people. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Wow. And Jesus is not just the most powerful person in the upper room, right? Who was Jesus? Jesus is the most powerful person on the planet and in the universe. And so if he didn't pull the "do you know who I am" card, we need to stop pulling it and letting that keep us from serving. Now, he knows his purpose. Jesus knows the purpose for which he's been sent, and he knows the positional authority that God the Father has given him, and that makes all the difference. And it manifests, think about this, it manifests in John 13 by washing dirty feet. That wasn't a waste of his power or position. That's what he does. That's what he calls us to do. Number three, Jesus is our example in serving, quite simply. Look at verse 12. Jesus says it this way. Verse 12, "Don't you understand what I've done for you or to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Now, if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly." Verse 16, "I say to you, a servant isn't greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." You see, being a disciple is not just knowing what the teacher has taught, it's doing what the teacher does. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the church there at Corinth. "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Jesus. Don't just know what I know, do what I do." And Jesus says, "I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you." So here's the question, folks. What is the equivalent to feet washing today? Write that down somewhere. That's a great thing to think about. Because I don't know anyone in this room who really needs their feet washed today. I don't want to know if you need your feet washed today, right? Because we live in a different culture. But so this is it. What's the worst job someone can do that needs to be done sometimes? Taking out the trash, cleaning the toilet, I'm not wearing your house around your workplace, I don't know. But are you always the one looking to other people to do stuff like that and go, that's not me, not my job? I mean, that's how we're all geared, right? I'm telling you, I struggle with this all the time. I'm constantly being convicted to do more. I mean, I told first service, Sharon's in there, ask my wife. Don't ask my wife. She doesn't. I'm really bad. I grew up in a home, by the way. Now you're justifying yourself. I grew up in a home where, mom was home and dad was out. And, yeah, I need to do a lot more around the house. Don't tell her I said that. but I'm telling you, it's something we got to wrestle with. It could be, because it's not anything up there lofty. Sometimes it's just, who's going to do the thing that no one else wants to do? And guess what? Here it is. Look at the last thing. Serving others produces happiness. How many of you are ready for some happiness? Okay, this is good. Because notice what Jesus says in verse 17, near the end of this passage. If you know these things, find it in your Bible. I want you to read this out loud together with me. Verse 17. Jesus, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Because every time we serve like Jesus serves, every time we bless people with our service, we're blessed. Now, that word blessed is the same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. All that, blessed, that's the Greek word that means this, overwhelmed with joy. So Jesus says, if you know these things, you'll be overwhelmed with joy if you do them. Now, can you imagine Jesus washing each pair of feet? Do you think he did it with a scowl or a smile? A smile. He's overjoyed with joy. Because he goes, you want my joy? Serve people in my name. It's something we're supposed to do, we're wired to do. We've got the example of Jesus to follow. Because good intentions are not enough. Just notice what Jesus doesn't say. Hey, if you know these things to do, blessed are you if you think about doing them. Oh, these things you know to do, blessed are you if you intend to do them someday. That's how we read it, really. Let's be honest. Like, oh, I'll get around to that. And we think, oh, that's not joyful. No, Jesus, this is a lot of joy in this. And who knows better, you or me or Jesus? Okay, no question. And so good intentions are not enough. How many of you believe deodorant's good to wear? Hopefully, okay. Now, if you've got deodorant, is it going to help you? Oh, it depends. What does it depend on? If you put it on. I got all the deodorant I need, but it's not on me. That's no good. Gym memberships. How many people have gym memberships? Okay. Just having a gym membership, does that do it? You can walk into some place. I got a gym membership. Oh, aren't you looking good? I got gym membership. If you never go, it's no good. There's no use. There's no use to it. And that's, I think, what Jesus is saying here. Now, here's the thing. See, we sometimes will think that, oh, I'm going to serve, and then God's going to give me a blessing after that. No. Write this down. The blessing is in the serving. That's what he's saying. It's in the actual serving you're going to get that blessing. It's not like, oh, I did my thing grudgingly, and now where's my blessing? No, it's if you have the right attitude like Jesus, you're going to find joy in that. It's going to change your life. It's going to change us from the inside out. Jesus says, the happier you are when you're in alignment with how I created you to be. And we're created to serve. Just like we're following Jesus, we're being recreated into serving like Jesus. So here's the questions, a couple questions as we move into a time of communion. Okay, maybe bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe does Jesus need to wash you this morning? I'm not talking about, you know, communion is a great time, by the way. We come to him and we think about what he did and say, Jesus, thank you for your grace. I confess I'm not what I need to be. I do that every Sunday. I'm not what I need to be, but I'm so thankful for your grace. You're helping me along. I'm getting better, Lord. And I'm thankful you love me just the way I am. But that's what communion is for those who believe. But maybe you're not even a believer yet, and that's okay. We're glad you're here, but maybe today is the day when you at least move forward closer to that commitment. Or maybe today you cross the line and go, you know, I want to just surrender to him. You need to come and let Jesus wash you, because unless he washes you with his atoning blood, you come under that and you go, I trust in that. I don't understand it all, but I trust in that. Guess what? He's going to come inside and start changing you from the inside out. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and gives you the power and the will to make changes, to become like Jesus, to follow his example. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we need to live with the attitude and the actions of a humble servant like Jesus. Maybe today, close your eyes. Maybe you say, Lord, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to follow your leadership. I want to follow your lead and your example. I need your attitude and actions. One without the other is no good. I can't have your attitude and not act on it. And I can't just act and not have your heart and attitude. I need both. So, Father, will you draw us closer to you right now? For those in this place who need to accept you, embrace you, have you wash them, may today be that defining day for them. We rejoice with them. If you're here today and you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, would you let us know on that connection card? Or right when we're dismissed, there'll be a few of us over here for prayer. Come and tell us, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. Man, we would love to come alongside you and encourage you. But the rest of us who know Jesus are going to go to the table and we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I want to be more like you. I need to be more like you. Only you can make me more like you. When I see who you are and I understand what you did for me, how can I not say yes to that? I want to be more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, for being the servant, giving us what we need and we couldn't do for ourselves. Help us to be like that this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.